people to our parents, it doesn't have an age. It doesn't stop when we become mature or when we become baligh or whatnot. As old as we are, we still need to have that highest level of loyalty and commitment and righteousness towards our parents, and obedience towards our parents. Obeying your parents is obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, we understand that when it comes to something like shirk, you don't obey them in that, but you obey them in anything else that they are asking you other than committing a sin. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahireen.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams, hear the children's cries.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind, a momentary emotion, space spent in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
Round the World with Reporters.
EU's top diplomat Joseph Borrell updated the bloc's 27 foreign affairs ministers on the latest state of play regarding talks in Vienna to try and save the Iran nuclear deal. He told them that discussions have become less general and more focused, particularly regarding US sanctions against Iran and the Islamic Republic's nuclear energy program.
I talked with Secretary of State Blinken last week when he was in Brussels. I also talked with Minister Sharif. I think that both parts are really interested in reaching an agreement.
Borrell talks about an agreement, but critics say the EU has been much too soft on the US. After all, an agreement was reached in 2015. It was endorsed by the UN. Only the US broke the terms of the accord when Donald Trump took Washington out of the deal almost 3 years ago.
With Iran, we'll see what happens.
Analysts say in those 3 years, the EU, as coordinator of the deal, officially called the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, failed to stand up to Trump. Representatives from Iran, Russia, China, France, Britain, Germany, and the European Commission are attempting to preserve the accord during negotiations in the Austrian capital. US officials are there on the sidelines of the talks. Given that the nuclear deal is underpinned by UN Resolution 2231, the vast majority of diplomats agree it should be respected.
We are 193 member states of the United Nations. Of course, the United States, as you've rightly pointed out, is a powerful member state, but they are a member state. And so we need to rally the numbers against those that may have different opinions.
Some citizens we've been talking to say Tel Aviv is behind efforts to derail the nuclear agreement.
Israel have interests, and Israel are kind of pushing America.
Frankly, what we need is more peace and not more warmongering.
Tehran insists the only way the issue can be resolved is if Washington lifts all of its illegal sanctions. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
He has imposed more tight restrictions to fight the spread of the coronavirus. Earlier, Turkish president said that the daily lockdown during the first 2 weeks of the holy month of Ramadan will start at 7 p.m. instead of 9 p.m. The lockdown will last till 5 a.m. every day, as the weekend lockdown will continue with stricter measures and more police officers present in the streets to make sure citizens and residents are abiding by the rules. During the weekend, security forces in all 81 provinces were out to make sure people are not violating the lockdown. Tourists are the only ones allowed to be outside during the lockdowns. In Istanbul alone, some 20,000 policemen took part in this campaign. Turkish Interior Minister threatened to punish those who do not respect the rules.
We will be out with our full force. Foreigners with residency permits are also subject to restrictions and lockdowns, and they have to obey the rules just like others. I have the authority to revoke the residency permits of those who try to exploit the situation, pretending to be tourists. We will not let this happen.
The death toll in Turkey surged last month when restrictions were relaxed. Some blame the people who didn't act responsibly. Others blame the government for taking decisions based on the economic needs of the country rather than what is better for people's health. Analysts believe the government must take stricter measures. However, it is the economic situation that is preventing it from doing so.
The government is doing its best against the pandemic, but unfortunately the cases are rising because the country cannot afford full closure of businesses. Therefore, semi-closure is the only solution, and people must be more responsible.
Turkish Health Ministry said 20 million vaccine jabs have been distributed across the country. This is as Turkey says it has potentially developed a vaccine that just entered the phase of human trials. Turkish Industry and Technology Minister Mustafa Varank has volunteered for the trials. Turkish government wants to welcome tourists again after the holy month of Ramadan. However, many believe it is still too soon for this step, as only 25% of citizens have been vaccinated. Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
After mass scenes of a failed security operation against thousands of protesters demanding the expulsion of French ambassador from Pakistan, the public resentment pitched high when the police launched operation against the protesters in the eastern city of Lahore. At the heart of public outrage is the revoking of a 6-month-old agreement by the government with Tehreek-e-Labbaik Pakistan, or the TLP, a political and religious group. The TLP championed the cause to expel French ambassador over repeated incident of blaspheming of Muslim Prophet Muhammad and their official patronage by the French government. The TLP supporters allegedly attacked a police station in Lahore and kidnapped 11 policemen, including senior official. Later on, the protesters released all the police officials. The police says an oil tanker with over 50,000 liters of fuel was also taken away by the protesters, which caused ripples within the corridors of power of its possible explosion. A strong public reaction once again forced the government to halt its security operation. There were countrywide wheel jam strike and closure of businesses after many opposition parties and other religious groups announced to support the TLP's demand to expel French ambassador.
How long we would put up with incidents like burning of Holy Quran? How long we would put up with blasphemy being committed against our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him? But now we have decided not to tolerate it any longer.
Alarmed by public backlash, Prime Minister Imran Khan struggled hard in his live address to the nation to calm down public anger.
When Muslim countries stand up together and collectively boycott trade with France over blasphemy incidents, then it would have an impact. I would lead this campaign internationally now to prevent incidents of blasphemy.
Pakistan banned TLP last week, declaring it a terrorist organization in a country where violence against the police has become a norm by almost all major political parties to press their demands.
The government has resumed negotiation with the TLP, which is not ready to settle down on anything short of the expulsion of French ambassador from Pakistan. Now the TLP seems to be on a far more strong footing after a failed security operation against them. Therefore, analysts believe that the government is also running out of options but to withdraw its decision to ban it. Javed Rana, Islamabad.
factory in the south of Tehran, where a new vaccine named Osvit would be produced within a few months to immune people against the deadly coronavirus. The name is taken from the pharmaceutical company that is developing the vaccine in collaboration with a knowledge-based firm. The joint project will soon be tested on humans to be mass-produced in the capital, Tehran.
Given that the initial phases of the Osvit 19 are completed and the early stages, including the animal phase, were carried out on rats and monkeys successfully, we need to launch this mass production line, and now we are prepared.
I asked the officials whether the formula is imported from other countries or it is indigenous, and this was the answer.
Not even a single word of the 420-page project of the vaccine has been non-native. It's fully developed in Iran. We took samples from the first patients at the beginning of the pandemic. Then it was characterized, inactivated, and cultivated. The job has been a very complicated teamwork and totally indigenous.
Right now, the company is producing the vials, and as the manager said, they can produce up to 6,000 every hour. They also told us that there is a capacity to produce about 20 million doses of the jab in a year. After the official ceremony in which the vial was unveiled, the vice president for science and technology launched the production line.
Within the past few years, very good things have been achieved in the domain of vaccine production in the country. This year, we have several corona vaccines to be mass-produced. This vial production line is a very important infrastructure for other companies that are developing the vaccine.
The Osvit vaccine must be injected in two stages with a three-week interval.
Iran says the second phase of vaccination against COVID-19 will begin in early May, and at this stage, about 15 million people would be vaccinated against the coronavirus. To this end, the country needs about 30 million doses of the vaccine, out of which a great number will be homemade ones. Fuman Abedi, Tehran.
America's longest war in Afghanistan is going to end as Washington has pledged to pull out its forces from the country in 5 months. Apart from other consequences of Washington's war in Afghanistan, casualties caused by the conflict over the past two decades show that almost 90,000 Afghan and U.S. military forces, more than 70,000 civilians, and over 84,000 terrorists have lost their lives since 2001. The main cause behind such casualties is said to be Washington's failures, including taking the Taliban not so seriously. Although weak presence of Taliban was seen in remote villages of Afghanistan in 2001, it slowly expanded its maneuver area to big cities by launching bomb attacks or complex assaults in and after 2005. The attacks mostly claimed the lives of civilians. In response, Afghan and foreign troops launched more military operations, especially air strikes, increasing human losses in the country. Now that Washington has realized there is no military solution to the Afghan war, U.S. President Joe Biden announced on Wednesday that all U.S. troops will leave the war-torn country by September 11, the 20th anniversary of the 9/11 attacks. The Afghan government strongly believes that the Taliban will never be able to take control over the country militarily due to high capabilities of Afghan National Armed Troops in the fight against terrorism.
The Afghan Defense Ministry, in close cooperation with other government bodies, is fully ready to confront the worst-case scenario. Concerns of some international intelligence agencies are because of the security of their own countries. But we are not worried because we are now capable enough to defend our nation.
Meneher also argued that the only way to put an end to bloodshed in Afghanistan is the establishment of a united front by Afghan people without being dependent on foreign players, and convince the Taliban to lay down their arms.
The time has arrived for all Afghans to come together and set aside differences in order to use the ongoing peace process as an opportunity for the country to see peace and stability after decades-long war and violence.
While all players are waiting for the launch of Turkey summit on the Afghan peace process, the Taliban say they are not willing to attend it because the U.S. violated the terms of the agreement signed between the two in Doha, February last year. Based on the Doha Agreement, U.S. military forces have to leave Afghanistan by May 1st. Sayed Amin Alami, Kabul.
A show of military might. Different units of the Islamic Republic of Iran's army paraded the forces' latest military equipment on the National Army Day. In Tehran, commanders of the Army's Air Force, Navy, and Ground Force, as well as senior commanders of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, were present to oversee the event. Ahead of the ceremonies, a message from leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, was read out, where he praised the contributions the Army has made to the security of the country. Army officials say serving the Iranian people is their top priority.
In fact, through these parades, we seek to send messages to our nation. We want to tell our people that we will continue to stand with you to ensure your peace and security, just as we have done over the past four decades.
The parades featured the latest military achievements and weaponry of the Iranian army, including radars, tanks, armored vehicles, and fighter jets. The highlight was the latest drones, missiles, and missile systems that are developed inside the country, including Sayyad and Mursad missile systems. The Islamic Republic provides for 80% of its defensive needs domestically. Officials say the country owes this to four decades of arms embargoes imposed on the country by the U.S. and its allies.
What we did in the past four decades was to look at the sanctions as an opportunity to rely on our own resources. We discovered new potentials inside the country, and here we are today producing nearly every essential military equipment, from missiles to UAVs. So today, our security is not tied to foreign arms suppliers.
The National Army Day was designated in 1979, following a historic speech by late founder of the Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini. Back then, he thanked the army for its role in the victory of the Islamic Revolution by announcing its neutrality, as the former Pahlavi regime pushed commanders to suppress the revolution.
Every year, this massive parade sends strong messages of security to Iranians and the region. But on top of all the messages, the annual occasion is widely interpreted as the army's renewed support for the Islamic establishment. Where officials say, with or without sanctions, the Iranian armed forces continue to defend the country's sovereignty. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
The seventh holy month of Ramadan since the start of the war on Yemen has arrived, and Yemeni's struggle continues. The rising cost of living makes shopping for essentials a difficult task, as most Yemenis depend on daily wages.
We're going through a harsh economic condition. The ongoing blockade and war imposed by the Saudi-led coalition have put us in deep troubles. We hardly earn our livelihood and can't afford to buy food for Ramadan.
Tradesmen say they didn't earn much this year due to severe fuel crisis that led to the rising of prices of foodstuffs. Meanwhile, deteriorating economic condition has forced many companies to discharge thousands of their employees.
The purchasing power of people in Yemen has weakened significantly. The prices are rising because the Saudi-led coalition is still preventing entry of oil ships to Yemen. We are suffering greatly from the ongoing war and blockade.
Yemen is on the brink of famine and facing the world's worst humanitarian crisis, according to the United Nations, since Saudi-led coalition backed by Washington launched a devastating war on the war-ravaged nation at the beginning of 2015.
Despite the tragic humanitarian situation in their country, Yemenis welcome Ramadan with hopes of an end to war. They say their army's escalation of retaliatory attacks is pushing Riyadh further into a political solution. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
The United Arab Emirates has sparked anger among Palestinians by congratulating Israel on its so-called Independence Day, declared in 1948. The occasion is marked by Palestinians as the beginning of their displacement from their homeland. They view the day as the Nakba or Catastrophe Day.
What Israel is our marking is the day of our catastrophe, the day Palestinians were slaughtered by Zionist gangs. Hundreds of thousands of them were displaced from their homes and lands. The UAE should have sent a message to condemn the daily crimes and oppression committed by the Israeli soldiers as settlers against the Palestinians.
The UAE Embassy in Tel Aviv published a tweet wishing a happy Independence Day to the citizens of Israel, posting a photo of the Israeli and Emirati flags side by side. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu replied by thanking the UAE.
The UAE has not only normalized ties with Israel, but also raised the ties to a new level. The UAE is also becoming Israel's partner in its aggression against the Palestinian people. The congratulation message comes as Israel is preventing Palestinians from entering the Al-Aqsa Mosque.
The UAE was among the first Arab countries to agree to normalize ties with Israel in 2020 under the so-called Abraham Accords, a pact brokered by former U.S. President Donald Trump. Bahrain, Morocco, and Sudan signed normalization deals with the Israeli regime shortly afterwards. Palestinians have angrily slammed normalization of ties between Israel and Arab states, including UAE. They say that since then, those states have been continuing to reward the regime and giving up the Holy Lands. Mona Kandil, occupied Ramallah.
Iran's lead nuclear negotiator in Vienna, Deputy Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi, says a new understanding is being reached amid attempts to revive the Iran nuclear deal, known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, the JCPOA. Following a joint commission session with JCPOA signatories, Russia, China, Britain, France and Germany, Araghchi said negotiators can now start working on a common draft.
Drafting can begin at least in the areas where the sides share the same views. For that purpose, the Iranian delegation has prepared its drafts both on the nuclear measures and sanction lifting, and has presented its drafts to the other parties. And we believe these texts can form the basis for negotiations and a final agreement.
Although the nuclear measures that Iran needs to take to come back to full compliance are clear, there is less clarity when it comes to the list of U.S. sanctions that need to be removed.
China maintained that all U.S. sanctions should be lifted immediately. May it concern sanction against Iran or its long-term jurisdiction measures affecting third country entities and individuals, including those on Chinese. So, we are looking forward to such a drafting exercise.
Iran has remained steadfast in its position that it will only act after verifying the U.S.'s removal of all the sanctions, including those imposed additionally or relabeled under former President Donald Trump. Although there have been no direct talks between Iran and the U.S., American delegates in Vienna have been engaged in talks with the EU coordinator and the other JCPOA signatories.
Iran's lead delegate says there are still some serious differences that need to be worked out. For now, the expert working groups have been tasked with engaging in more substantive work for the next few days. Homolinski, Vienna.
IRIB English Radio presents The Month of Allah. Let's be with Hujjatul Islam Sayyid Abbas Razavian.
As I look to nature's beauty, dazzled am I, knowing everything comes on you, the Lord Most High.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Wassalatu Wassalam ala Ashrafil Anbiya'i wal Mursaleen, Sayyidina Abul Qasim al Mustafa Muhammad.
Welcome to the program Month of Allah. Today we're going to talk about some of the wisdoms behind fasting. I'm sure you've heard of the verse in Surah Al Baqarah يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. O you who have believed, decreed upon you is fasting as it was decreed upon those before you, that you may become God-conscious, that you may have taqwa. One of the wisdoms or philosophies behind fasting is that it creates taqwa in us. How does fasting create taqwa? One of the scholars by the name of Mullah Naraqi, he has a book by the name of Jama'u Sa'adat. In this book, he divides the abilities that man has and the different powers that he has. The power of the intellect, the power of the desires, the power of anger, and the power of imagination. And he divides the different attributes that mankind has inside each of every one of these powers. So for us to be able to live a healthy and an Islamic life, for us to have taqwa, we need to strengthen our ability of aql and intellect. And this aql and intellect will overrule and oversee our anger, will overrule and oversee our shahwat and our lust, our lower desires, and also our power of imagination. It will all be controlled by the aql. Our aql will tell us when you should have lust in a halal way, when you should have anger in the right manner, what you should think about, what you should imagine about. So this is an ability that we need to strengthen, and that is in the month of Ramadan when we fast, we are in actuality strengthening the power of aql, intellect, to make the correct decisions. Prophet Adam alayhi salam, in a narration in Usul al-Kafi, which is at the beginning of the book of intellect, he has three different things that he can choose from. Either aql, intellect, or he can choose deen, religion, or he can choose haya or modesty. He chooses aql. And when he chooses aql, the other two say, we follow wherever intellect and aql follows. Modesty and religion follow wherever intellect and aql follow. So in the month of Ramadan, when we are fasting, we are strengthening our ability, our quwwa of aql. And we are controlling our desires. We are also controlling our anger. And this is the essence of taqwa, to have this ability to control all the different powers in your life, all the different forces you have with your aql. And that is the difference between an animal and an angel and a human. Animals only have these desires, they don't use their aql. Angels only have aql, but mankind both has aql and also has shahwat and also has ghadab, and he is in a role to fulfill his obligations by monitoring and controlling everything by his aql. When we look at some of the other dimensions of the philosophies behind fasting, we see social dimensions. In a tradition from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, it says one of the purposes of fasting is that so the rich and the poor can become equal, so that the rich understand what the poor people are going through, so that the rich, when they are deprived of food, they see how difficult it is not to have food. There are many people starving in America, many people starving in the Western world, many people starving, especially say countries like Yemen. When we are fasting, this causes us to realize what difficulties these people are facing when they don't have food. So it brings the rich and the poor together. Another philosophy or wisdom or benefit of the month of Ramadan, as we have in the tradition, sumu tasihu. We say sumu tasihu. Fast and you will be healthy. There are many recent studies done that if we start fasting in a certain part in the day, we're actually allowing our body to rest, that less insulin will be injected throughout the body and maybe there will be a less chance of getting diabetes. That different cells that we have inside our body, these are theories, that these cells will be replenished. When you're fasting, these cells will be replenished more. Or for example, when it comes to our dental health, that when you keep eating and munching on different things throughout the day, you are causing your mouth to be more acidic, causing more cavities. Therefore, when you fast, you're giving your mouth, you're giving your teeth a rest, you're giving your digestive system a rest. And it is a great way for us to increase our health. And it's very interesting that many modern day scientists are coming to the conclusion that fasting is actually beneficial for our health. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ahla bayti tayyibin tahirin.
قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله صوموا تصحوا.
The Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله said, fast and you will be healthy.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله ما لنا رب سوى.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله ما لنا رب سوى.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Facebook and Instagram have zero credibility and have proven time and time again that their priority is profiting off their manipulative and addictive tactics to keep users scrolling. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Jessica Corbett, writer. This article is published under the heading Elf Advocates Urge Facebook to Scrap Plan to Build Instagram for Kids 12 and Under. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. A coalition of 36 organizations and 64 experts in child development and the impact of technology sent a letter on Thursday, April 15th, to Facebook CEO Mark Zuckerberg, discouraging the ongoing development of an Instagram specifically designed for children ages 12 and under. Facebook acquired the photo and video sharing social media platform for $1 billion in 2012. Both Facebook and Instagram are officially restricted to users ages 13 and older, which traces back to the Children's Online Privacy Protection Act, COPPA, reporting last month that an Instagram for kids was, in the earlier stages of development, provoked fierce criticism from parents and advocates, including leaders at Amnesty Tech and Campaign for a Commercial Free Childhood, CCFC. The new letter to Zuckerberg was written and organized by CCFC, which has also launched a petition urging Facebook to refrain from targeting children with a new platform and instead invest in educating parents that Instagram isn't for kids and identifying and closing accounts of young people who have lied about their ages. It is beyond cynical that Instagram is using its failure to comply with the Children's Online Privacy Protection Act and its failure to protect kids as an excuse to target younger children,
said CCFC Executive Director Josh Gallin in a statement. Instagram's business model relies on extensive data collection, maximizing time on devices, performing a culture of oversharing and idolizing influencers, he noted, as well as a relentless focus on often altered physical appearance, and it is certainly not appropriate for seven-year-olds. James P. Steyer, founder and CEO of Common Sense, one of the groups that signed on to the letter, concurred. As he put it, Facebook has gone back to their old bag of tricks, coming up with another product designed to get kids hooked when they are at their most vulnerable. While teens online deserve safe and protected environments, Facebook and Instagram have zero credibility and have proven time and time again that their priority is profiting off their manipulative and addictive tactics to keep users scrolling, Steyer said. What Mark Zuckerberg should do instead of targeting young customers is take the billions of dollars Facebook reaps every year from amplifying harmful content and instead invest in making a healthy and privacy-protective product for adults. Other signatories include Accountable Tech, Africa Digital Rights Hub, Australian Council on Children and the Media, Berkeley Media Studies Group, Center for Health Science and Law in Canada, Child Online Africa, Consumer Action, Consumer Federation of America, Electronic Privacy Information Center, EPIC, Every Child Protected Against Trafficking UK, Network for Public Education, Norwegian Cancer Society, Public Citizen, and Reset Australia. Individuals who endorsed the letter include University of St. Gallen Professor Veronica Barassi, author of Child Data Citizen, Patrick Burton, Executive Director of the Center for Justice and Crime Prevention in South Africa, and co-author of various studies. Psychologist Richard Fried, author of Wired Child, Reclaiming Childhood in a Digital Age, and Susan Lin, a lecturer in psychiatry at Harvard Medical School and author of Consuming Kids, The Hostile Takeover of Childhood. The letter details concerns that an Instagram for kids would exploit rapid developmental changes children experience in the elementary and middle school years, highlights the growing body of research which demonstrates that excessive use of digital devices and social media is harmful to adolescents, suggests that children already on Instagram are unlikely to migrate to a babyish version of the platform, and notes Facebook's troubling track record when it comes to young people. In short, an Instagram site for kids will subject young children to a number of serious risks and will offer few benefits for families. The groups warn, pointing to a letter that Senators Ed Markey and Richard Blumenthal, as well as Representatives Katie Caster and Lori Trahan, sent to Zuckerberg recently. If Facebook's objective is to decrease the number of users under the age of 13 on its current Instagram platform, it should invest in efforts to do that directly, says the lawmaker's letter, also noting relevant studies and the company's record. The alternative approach that Facebook appears poised to take is specifically pushing kids to sign up for a new platform that may itself pose threats to young users' privacy and well-being, involve serious challenges, and may do more harm than good. The lawmakers requested a response from Facebook to 14 detailed questions about the company's Instagram for Kids work by April 26. Despite alarm among health advocates and lawmakers, Facebook doesn't seem inclined to drop the plan. According to New York Times, Stephanie Ottaway, a Facebook spokeswoman, said that Instagram was in early stages of developing a service for children as part of an effort to keep those under 13 off its main platform. Although Instagram requires users to be at least 13, many younger children have lied about their age to set up accounts. Ms. Ottaway said that company would not show ads in any Instagram product developed for children younger than 13, and that it planned to consult with experts on children's health and safety on the project. Instagram is also working on new age verification methods to catch younger users trying to lie about their age, she said. The reality is that kids are online, Ms. Ottaway said. They want to connect with their family and friends, have fun and learn, and we want to help them to do that in a way that is safe and age appropriate. Signatory and American University Professor Emerita Catherine Montgomery, a senior strategist at the Center for Digital Democracy, which also signed on to the letter as an organization, said recently that Facebook claims that creating an Instagram for kids will help keep them safe on the platform. But the company's real goal is to expand its lucrative and highly profitable Instagram franchise to an even younger demographic. Introducing children to a powerful, commercialized social media environment that poses serious threats to their privacy, health, and well-being, she said. Given its failures to protect the public from disinformation, hate speech, and manipulation, parents cannot trust Facebook promises to protect young children.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Dear Muslim ladies, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, especially this program, Muslim Ladies, so welcome. In this episode of Muslim Lady, the scholar of this program, Sister Razia Shameli and Sister Zainab Barakat, will be talking about pregnancy. But first, Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints on the role of women. A sensitive job that builds the future. In Imam Khamenei's point of view, the pivotal role of women in the family, which focuses on the upbringing and education of human beings and the growth and prosperity of the human race, is an irreplaceable role that no one but a woman can do. Therefore, homemaking is a sensitive job that builds the future, and nothing is as important as a mother's work. Homemaking is a sensitive job that builds the future. One of the most important responsibilities of women is being a homemaker. As everybody knows, I do not believe that women should not have social and political roles. There is nothing wrong with this, but if this means that we should look down on homemaker, then we have committed a sin. Homemaking is a job. It is a great, important, and sensitive job which builds the future. Giving birth to children is a great effort.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, I'm a person. And Allah has given me a choice that's free. So Alhamdulillah, I choose to be a Muslim. There's nothing else I'd rather be. No, there's nothing else I'd rather be.
The
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so very much for joining us on today's episode of Muslim Lady. In the studio with me, I have my friend and sister in faith, Sister Razia Shamani. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam, my beloved friend.
How do you
do? Sister, alhamdulillah, I'm doing great.
Thank you so very much for being with us
today.
Thank
you for having me here.
We're talking about the necessary steps a human being, an individual, has to take pre-pregnancy, which I think all starts with correcting their worldview.
Exactly.
And their opinion toward life and their purpose and objective on this earth. If your worldview has been distorted and mutilated into having you think that I've been created to make more money, I've been created to, you know, have skincare routines every night to remain fabulous and gorgeous and young forever.
To have so many followers.
To have so many followers and likes on Instagram and Facebook. Then, yeah, probably having children is not for you.
Even getting married.
Even getting married, because why ruin that, you know? You're so... all of that is
you have
going
everything.
To, yeah, all of that is to an extent going to compromise your
goals in life.
Goals in life. Or, you know, yeah, you can go find yourself someone who is more aligned with you regarding those perspectives and objectives, but still you're not going to find that fulfillment that you have been designed to desire,
mm-hmm.
because we're so much more than this. The skin and this flesh, you know, this youth and this energy that we feel like we have right now, and it's going to last forever, but in truth it really isn't, because I can feel mine day by day, like
I know
getting
mine
old.
Too
but once we, you know, once we regain perspective and we shift our focus toward the fact that I have not been created for me, I've been created for God, and he knows best how I can manifest and be the best version of myself. And the most valuable thing in his eyes, as weird as it may still seem to us, is human life.
Mm-hmm.
And that really brings tears to my eyes, because today, in today's world, that's the least valuable thing.
Exactly.
Who gives
any importance?
Yeah, who gives any importance to human life anymore? So, okay, pre-pregnancy planning.
So someone said, with the birth of every child, there comes the sign that there's still hope and there's still life, and God is still pumping energy, vitality, and life into the veins of humanity.
Mm.
So, you know, one thing that would help people in this process is, first of all, mentality, the perspective to life and worldview, to really work on it and to find themselves. And besides finding your path in life, psychologists say that you need to have good feelings about what you think about it as well. For example, I tell you that smoking is bad. I show you series of episodes of lung cancer, and you would really come to the realization that it's very bad. You still have surgeons, lung surgeons, who are smoking. So it's not merely knowing the truth or, you know, finding the path in your life. You have to develop good feelings about it as well.
Right.
Yeah.
What
because
does that mean?
Without this good feeling, you will not be given the stimulation or the motivation to get the wheels rolling on the way, right? So usually we get this from this good feeling, like when you do something, when you help someone, right? You have this sense of joy, like when you give something precious that you had to a poor person, you know, when they say, give from amongst the things that are most lovable to you, not from, you know, the crappy things that you have with you, right? So after giving, you have this really, really good feeling. I was watching this movie, The Minimalists, a couple of days ago, and he was saying that these two guys were like, they didn't have a good childhood, a poor one with messed up parents, single parents, and then they grew up to become very wealthy people. and they thought that they are living the American dream, and they were just, the consumerism thing was going into, you know, was happening in their life. They kept buying things and reaching for more income and getting more money because they thought this is happiness. But then at some point in their life, they found that they are working so hard and they are earning so much and they are buying so much, but this happiness is not there. Mm-hmm. So they came up with the conclusion that what is really important is family values, self-development, and they started to work less. They started to give out all the unnecessary things in their house, and with it came the feeling of peace and happiness. This is what I mean by you have to have good feelings in hand with your mentality.
Exactly.
This good experience would give you the hint, you know, it would give you push to move forward.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
So this push is given by the beautiful ahadith that we have about a woman getting pregnant, the difficulties that she bears, and the rewards that is gifted to her throughout the process of the 9 month childbirth and breastfeeding. For example, there's a very famous hadith from the noble prophet that says when the lady gets pregnant, she is rewarded like someone who is doing jihad, who's struggling in the path of God. Imagine you're a warrior in a fighting in one of these countries where there's war and there's like deprivation, famine, and there's so much hardship. There's the risk of losing your life or getting crippled or having a limb
cut off,
right? So you get the same reward when you're pregnant. And then when she gives birth to her child, she said that your sins have been forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and start anew. You can start afresh. Or when she's breastfeeding her child, after every time that she's feeding, she's given the reward of freeing a slave from among the children of Ismail. So if you said your view to life is that I'm going to be one of the, I'm not created for myself, but I've been created for a purpose. And actually, it's not like I've been created for God. I'm actually created for myself, but I'm going to reach a state where I'm going to be having flawless peace and eternal enjoyment near my Lord.
Mm.
So this is the kind of life that, isn't it beautiful? That you would have that kind of viewpoint to life. So all this is in line with that, right? Everything that you do, you're sleeping, the regular daily routines would be counted as elements of uplifting you spiritually. And this is such a fabulous design and plan. So besides these, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, besides all these outer, otherworldly and worldly rewards that women have been promised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the process of pregnancy and childbirth, there is this another gift, which is motherly love. That from the first moment of knowing that you have become a mother and you know that something is growing inside you and that you are a life giver and that you are it's so subhanahu wa ta'ala that it is from a single seed, from a single egg, and from a sperm, a human being is brought into existence.
Yes,
and
this is really
one of the biggest, marvelous
wonders of creation. Yes,
subhanallah, subhanallah. You know, when you look at miscarriages or abortions, and when you see this little baby in the first weeks of pregnancy, and you can see the little hands and fingers and eyes and the spinal cord, it's a world of amazement if you really go deep into it. So you have this you have this power, you have this potential, you have this ability to do what God is doing. God subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you the ability to do that. What are we going to do? The question is, so I am convinced that I'm going to get pregnant. I know I have a mission to fulfill. I have all the reasons to become a mother and a father. So what do I do? I have a lifestyle, which I work really hard, and I come home. I don't have time to cook. I buy fast food. I don't eat healthy food. My sleeping time is not appropriate. I sleep late. You know, I have to sometimes wake up early, sometimes not. I would eat any kind of fruits and vegetables. I wouldn't really mind, you know, whether they're organic or not. And so this is my lifestyle. Actually, the modern lifestyle that we've been leading, where I've just explained, it has changed our time of sleeping and way of our diet. And so you are faced with a world where there is a lot of cancer, there are a lot of strokes, sudden death of young people happening. There's a lot of depression because of the fast pace of life. Everything has to be going so fast and you're always behind your schedule. And this gives you a lot of pressure. It puts you under a lot of pressure and anxiety.
True.
And you lose your peace of mind, right? And when you lose your peace of mind, you lose your appetite. When you do eat something, there's so much acid
being produced in your stomach.
Being produced that even the food that you eat becomes like a poison, right? So this is the kind of life that I'm leading. And how should I change it? And so here, in this scenario, we have women who have a lot of miscarriages. Like before the second month, you hear that the heart of the baby hasn't been formed and that there's a miscarriage. Why? Because of all these mobile signals, Wi-Fi signals, late ages of pregnancies, having no peace of mind, going on, you know, having so much going on, taking a lot of pills, not caring about your psychological, emotional
well-being.
So all these lead to a lot of problems, you know.
In fetus development.
Exactly.
Right. That and so much more on further episodes of Muslim Lady. Make sure to tune in and be with us. Until then, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Who is the Lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.